in our study of John in chapter 6. Let me offer a brief prayer before we begin. Father in heaven, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, shine brightly now, Lord, as we look to our Savior in his life and his ministry that goes on even now, even here today. In Christ we pray. Amen. It's been nearly 2 months since we've been in the Gospel of John, so we'll get back to it as 2021 starts afresh today. When we left the story, we looked at the passage that you know well. It's the feeding of the 5,000. At the end of that passage, Jesus had departed from the crowd. They were trying to forcibly make him their king because of the miracle of feeding them all with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He withdrew to the mountain nearby alone, and that's understood to us to be a time when he goes to the Father in prayer. When he withdraws alone, that means generally that he is praying. And so he sends the disciples on to cross the Sea of Galilee, which our text does not explain, but the parallel text, which is found in Matthew 14, does. And so we'll pick up today in our account in John 16, 6, beginning in verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now let's walk through the text just for a few moments. The disciples got into the boat. They departed without Jesus per his instructions. Just for your reference, a typical Galilean fishing boat. And remember, the Sea of Galilee is really just a big freshwater lake. But the typical fishing boat from this time, as we know from ruins and relics that have been found, was about 25 feet long. Pretty good sized boat, actually. It was able to hold 15 men. It was equipped either to be rowed or to sail. Now, they were heading at this point across the sea to Capernaum, so geographically we can kind of mark that as being about 5 miles, 5 to 6 miles wide at the point of their passage. But as they began, or after they began, after they were at that point of no return, the weather conditions deteriorated. Anyone who's been on the water and experienced this before knows how dangerous it can be. As a slight side note, I don't know if you've been watching the news the last couple of days, but the largest non-cyclone or non-hurricane storm ever on modern record just hit the northern Pacific off the coast of Alaska, and it came up very suddenly, and the winds were over 100 miles an hour, and the measurable waves, the one that was measured was 58 feet tall. So imagine that sort of monstrous storm, not that big, of course, on the Sea of Galilee, but you get the picture. It can come up quickly, and it can be quite violent. The Matthew account lets us know that the wind was against the men. That's why they were rowing and had been doing so, according to the Matthew account, all night long. So you can imagine the exhaustion, the worry creeping in, even for these experienced fishermen. And they were still quite a distance from shore, even at this point, a mile or two. Now, I said they were worried, but the text in verse 20 tells us that they then became frightened, not because of the wind or the waves, but because they looked out and they saw a figure walking towards them through or in the wild seas, or rather on the wild seas. The Matthew account tells us that they think it's a ghost until they realize who it is, and it's really Jesus coming towards them. He calls out to them, he identifies himself, and he encourages them not to be afraid. Verse 21 says that the disciples were glad. Now that's a single word, but that probably contained a whole range of emotions for them. Relief, happiness, surprise, shock, all these things. I bet so. We'll finish the account in just a moment. But right now I want to think about the way Jesus identifies himself to the men as he's walking on the sea. He proclaims to them, "It is I." Now, in the language there, in the Greek language, in the way it's used, there is quite possibly a significant link in this, a significance to the way that Jesus identifies himself, and particularly in a way that it's been used before, most notably in the Old Testament, and we think back to Exodus 3, when God speaks out of the burning bush to Moses. And he says, "I am who I am. I am who I am." It's an identifier that only one being in the entire universe can use. There are a lot of I's in this world, right? But there's only one I am. And it's God. And so if this indeed is the way that it's being spoken here by Jesus, then it seems highly fitting, especially in the situation. I am. It's me. The one, the only God. Just think about the divine power that Jesus is displaying in this stormy night. There are four miracles shown here. One, first, he shows his power over the laws of nature by walking on the sea. And yet, as William Hendrickson once noted, he controls the power of gravity in the interest of the kingdom. What in the world does that mean? Well, that means that Jesus didn't cause mass destruction in his overcoming of gravity. He himself was held up, defying that law. But the fish, for instance, didn't all float to the top of the water, or the water start going up into the air, or the boat floating, or anything else. It was controlled. He was master over the elemental force of gravity, but it was still within his tight control, even in that. I'm going to skip to the third miracle. It was also found in the Matthew account. As soon as Jesus gets in the boat, the wind ceases. As soon as he gets in the boat, the wind ceases. That is not coincidence. He displays his power over the elements, even over the mighty wind and then the waves. The fourth miracle, which sometimes gets overlooked in this episode, is that, as the text tells us in verse 21, once they took Jesus into the boat, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Some of us remember Star Trek, and they would hop into the transporter and they would beam from here to another planet. This is kind of what happened in this episode. They were instantaneously transported 1 to 2 miles to the shoreline destination that they had been struggling to reach all night. Jesus displays his power over distance and even over time in this. That's a miracle, at least in my book, and I'm sure in yours as well. Who else can do these things but the one true God? I am. Let's think about the second miracle for a moment, though, and that's the one that is found only in the parallel account in Matthew 14. And we would find that this is where Peter walks on the water towards Jesus. Why doesn't John mention this in his episode? John, as we know, is a unique gospel. There are a lot of things in John that he talks about that the others don't. It was written after most of the others. He takes a different perspective. He's illuminating different things. Again, I'll go to Hendrickson. He speculates that it's to emphasize maybe the disciples without Jesus, and then the disciples with the unknown Jesus, and then the disciples with the Lord whom they know and who speaks peace to them. Maybe that's what John is trying to show here. But it seems clear, though, that the emphasis is on Jesus' power rather than our own. It's on Jesus rather than Peter, at least the thrust of John's gospel. I'll refresh you, though, in what happens. Peter walks toward Jesus in a moment of faith. Jesus says, "Come," and Peter leaves the boat and begins to walk towards Jesus himself over the waves, but then he starts to sink in a moment of fear as he looks around at the storm. Jesus saves him then. He reaches out, grabs him, pulls him back up, and says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, Peter has a number of qualities that we can admire. He strikes me as hardworking, as bold, a straight shooter, devoted, dependable. But at the end of the day, it is Peter. It's Peter who sinks beneath the waves. He's the one that will deny Jesus three times on the night of his arrest. He is the one who hypocritically snubs the Gentile believers and shows favoritism to the Jews, as we read in Galatians 2, 11 through 13. And Paul has to scold him, and he repents. So that's not to single Peter out for bashing. It's not to make him out as the worst of the apostles. It's rather a reminder for us, and especially for us individually, as we go into this new year, that we have needs that cannot be met through our own efforts. We can't do it. We can't do it on our own. And if we think that, we only fool ourselves for a short time. No matter how hardworking or dependable or resourceful that we are, only Jesus can meet those needs. Only Jesus can do it. Peter was the boldest, I guarantee you that, but he was the one that was about to sink to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee on his own power. Only Jesus can meet these needs, and that starts, of course, with salvation. It starts with salvation. Only Jesus can do that. We cannot earn it. We cannot attain it on our own. Think about Ephesians 6:12 for a moment. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil." Jesus' authority extends into this spiritual realm, the greatest realm. He offers us rescue from our own sin, which left untreated takes us straight to spiritual death. But not if we rest in Him. Jesus delivers to us a new heart and a new life and a new future through His salvation. Our faith and our belief in Him, as weak and imperfect as that always is a sign of His salvation to us. Jesus even delivers us from the great spiritual threats that are mentioned here. That is Satan himself. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can deliver us from our sin, deliver us from those great forces that oppose us. Only He can do that. We can't. Only Jesus can ultimately give us the other things that we need. Think of His authority here over gravity, over wind and wave and time and distance. We struggle against these and every earthly force. We struggle at times to make ends meet in spite of our best efforts and preparation. We struggle against all sorts of things. Only Jesus can help us overcome these things. Even our hard work. I reflect upon some Old Testament passages when people aren't with the Lord. They can work their hardest. They can have the best preparation, and it all goes in vain. They can plant the crop. They can produce whatever it is they're making, and it will wither and die, or it will fail dramatically without the Lord. There's a great story about a man named Bob Pierce. You should know of him if you don't, because he was the founder of Samaritan's Purse, which operates Operation Christmas Child. He encouraged and trained young Christians later on in his life to develop their gifts for Christ. And among them was a young man named Franklin Graham, who now leads the organization. But when Bob was young himself and trying to get started in ministry and trying to follow God's call for his life, he determined to travel to China. And that was back when a time when it was very difficult to get in and it was very expensive to get there. He only had enough money, though, for a ticket to Honolulu, which is not China. It's still a long way from China. There's a lot of water in between. So he determined in that moment, when he felt God's call to go to China, and yet he didn't have the resources to go, he determined to do what he could. So he went to the airport, he purchased the ticket to Honolulu, and he called a friend there from the airport, and he shared what was on his heart, and he got on the plane. Well, in the meantime, the friend got on the phone, and he raised the money for the trip to China by some phone calls. And so when Bob got to Honolulu, the money was wired to him for the entire ministry trip, and from there, Bob's ministry took off. Christ was in the details. He was in the details even of that trip, overcoming the limitations of the current checkbook in order to accomplish his will through Bob Pierce. We struggle to have good relationships sometimes with others in spite of the intentions and desires of our hearts. We don't want to struggle and be hurtful and be estranged and be broken from one another. We don't, usually. We don't. But how often it is that way? We can't change that on our own. We can try and try and try and just dig the hole deeper. Only Jesus can fix that. Only Jesus can shine a light on true love and make us do those radical things that show that true love. Bathe those struggling, anxiety-filled, fractured relationships in prayer, including praying against your own sin in the relationship, because it takes two to tango. Bathe your own sin in prayer in those relationships, and Jesus will soften and strengthen and smooth out these things between us, even if it takes a long time to do so, even decades. He will open the door for that moment when you can come together once again. His reconciliation between us is simply a sign of the much greater reconciliation between us and the Father, for we were estranged and broken and divided from Him. It's a sign of what He's already done in our salvation. We struggle, don't we? We struggle against a lot of things. We struggle against our sin tendencies, and we all have them. I remember finding out a number of years ago about Harvest USA, and a number of you know of that ministry, Harvest USA. Here we struggle, we don't want to be in these sin patterns, we hate them, and yet we continue to fight them. The ministries of Harvest USA were born out of those who struggle with sexual issues. of various kinds. Those who had them were just beset by them and struggled and came to faith in Christ, or even were in faith in Christ. And through that struggle, they formed Harvest USA. And it's a fantastic organization which helps other people. And there are millions of people out there who are struggling in all sorts of sexual sins. This is an organization, a Christian organization, that helps not affirm the sin, which the culture wants us to do, to affirm it as good and right, but to help struggle against these things and help minister and nurture and walk along beside in these sins. It's a tremendous ministry. And it was born out of those who were struggling, just like we do in some form or fashion in our various sins. Christ does that. Christ helps us overcome step by step, day by day, year by year, one fight at a time, because He is the great I Am. Nothing is beyond Him. He is the God of all creation, of gravity, wind, time, and distance. But He's also my God. He's not just over all that out there. He's over this right here. He's over my life as well. He has authority and power over every aspect of my life, of my salvation, of my health, of my finances, of my relationships, and of my sin. He has the authority. And my challenge and your challenge is to act like it. To act as if He is indeed my God and I trust in Him. To give Jesus that place in your heart by leaning on Him, by turning to Him, by seeking Him, by listening to Him in 2021. I won't regret it, and neither will you. Amen. Let us pray.